When we studied Abraham, Abraham is a kind of a slow, easy, sort of, I don't want to do that anymore kind of stuff. And the scriptures are almost silent about Isaac, except that it's instant revelation, but it cost him his life. And Jacob is one we're about to study. It's the birth of Jacob. And Jacob is the thing that touches all of us at a time, and it's the rage, the fight, the struggle, the massive conflict between two apparent natures, the whole conflict, but that's endemic to all of us, some more than others. Remember, there are three graces that God has given to see Him: the grace of Abraham, the grace of Isaac, and the grace of Jacob. But these two natures are manifested in this story that we're coming up on. Genesis 25. Let's look at it. Just read 19 through 28. There's a th th this is the fun to me. This is the funnest little section of scripture in the Bible, so we'll have fun with this one.
And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padanaram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob.
Okay. Before we study that, let's go to Romans 9. Start in verse let's start a little bit back up in verse 8. The whole thing about the last, I mean chapter 8. The whole thing about chapter 8, remember, it's the idea that we are more than conquerors, that nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Not high places, not groves, not circumstances. Who shall separate, in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh.
What's that mean?
his kinsman according to the flesh? He's saying the same as he's saying the same thing that Moses said. God said to Moses when he was up there on the hill, on the mountain, and he looked down and he saw that the nation of Israel had taken and built the golden calf and gone off on their own way. And so God said to Moses, I'm going to kill them. I'm going to wipe them out and start over again with you. And Moses said, no, kill me instead. Christ went, obviously, that was the Christ consciousness. Christ then actually did it. Now Paul is repeating the process. The mind of Christ says, take me and not them. Okay? Now, we've got two situations that, remember, we're studying Jacob and Esau. There are two natures within my breast. And that's what the idea here is. One, Esau always will signify the flesh. And when we follow him through the scriptures, we find out that Esau was the Amalekites who chased and ran after Israel all over the world. Another one was Herod, who crucified Christ. He was an Edomite, which is the descendant of Esau. Another one was Hadrian, the Roman emperor who destroyed the Israeli nation in 135. And another descendant of Esau is you. You are a continual enemy of the promise represented in Jacob. So those two natures that are within you are at constant battle, and Paul is now talking about that. I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, from my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Now in his case they were Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all. God be blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Now he's changing it over. He's now seeing that Israel is now the spirit. It's no longer the flesh. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Do you see?
Even in the womb.
Even in the womb. Before anybody did anything that you could conceive of as good or evil. Just as in your mother's womb there were twins. It was Christ and Harry. It was Barbara and Christ. There was Ed and Christ. And you've grown up with two identities. You didn't know the one because the first out was Esau, the flesh. But from the very beginning, God has defined, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now this allegory is revealed in the section of scripture we're studying. There is nothing in you, that is in your flesh, that is any good thing from God's standpoint. It doesn't matter whether you've done any right or wrong, good or evil, according to anybody's understanding. Back to Genesis 25. Verse 20, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife. Isaac was 40, Rebekah was 13. Sounds like a pretty good plan. daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Padan-Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. Well, we found out those guys are evil. Armenian, the word the words for Syrian there is Armeni, which means they're Armenians or Syrians, and it also, but in the Hebrew, it means they are duplicitous. They're full of duplicity. And the Talmud talks a great deal about that Rebekah was the only one that had retained innocence. Everybody else was duplicitous, etc., etc. Verse 21, Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Now, entreated there is a fascinating word. It's the word athar, but it also means to burn incense to. It means to think. It means to pray. It means to worship. So that's why I've told you all along that in your thought processes, you are constantly in prayer. You're constantly worshiping. There's no time as a human being when you're not worshiping. The question is, who are you worshiping? As we've seen in the last few days, most of the time, most of what your worship is to Baal. That's why Paul said you should pray without ceasing, the implication being to Yahweh, not to Baal. How do you do that? Well, because you never calculate without God. There's never a position in time in which you begin a process of problem solving in which God isn't the answer. When you sit around and think about ways of doing stuff, and you figure out, well, I have to do step 1, 2, 3, you automatically know you fucked up. Because you're calculating without God. Capiche?
That's the answer to the previous question.
Okay. And the Lord there is Jehovah, or Yahweh. Which means simply, the word for the Lord is we've studied before, but it just means the self-existent, the I am. Now, in verse 21, she was barren. She'd been barren for 19 years. They'd been trying for 19 years. Now, it was you got to understand that a woman without a child was an anathema to this culture. So you got to know they'd been trying. And just as Sarah was barren for many more than 19 years, Rebecca is barren. There's a whole lot barren. There's a few barren women in the scriptures. Then they always indicate whenever a woman is barren, it's indicative that a promise is coming through her. Because there's a period, a trial, which there's no visible thing. So you and the Spirit have been barren. It's the trial. There's no big deal in having intercourse and having seeds go up, or sperm go up, and I mean, even the, you know, catfish do it. Birds do it.
Toads.
Bees.
Toads. Catfish. So the secret is the promise is revealed in barrenness, so it's different than what it appears. Amen?
That's pretty amazing.
That augurs well for the body.
That's pretty amazing. 19 years.
She'd be 32.
He'd be 59.
Just in
nick of time, wasn't it?
No, because he lived to be how old?
He's an old fart. He made me seem like a young man.
That is old.
But visualize. I mean, again, I fail as a teacher if I can't make you visualize the situation and can't make you feel like you're experiencing it. For 19 years, everything they did all the normal stuff that you're supposed to do to make a kid. And can you imagine the temptations of the Canaanites around them? Well, the reason you're not getting pregnant is because you didn't keep this little seraphim, or that you didn't plant your shoe under the cob, you know, whatever. Yeah. Or you didn't let, you've been letting her get on top too often, and it's...
So you pledged $2,000.
Right. So now, and then, so then there was a guy named, his name was Canaanite Tilton.
Teaching how to.
And there was a whole, he was teaching a seminar of success in life.
Isaac turned on the TV set.
Isaac turned on the TV set, and he got enticed. He went over there and he pledged $5,000. So that he could have success in life.
And he got successful. And they lived happily ever after.
No, that's not, no. That was in the third year. Well, the success in life thing, he went down the tubes. So he went to a place that he heard was that you weren't supposed to have success. You weren't supposed to be anything. The currency in that was negative. So his currency was shame. His currency was failure. He had to spend 12 years with that to see the failure of that currency. Then the promise is revealed. Amen? Because you'll hear the doctrine, you'll hear the cross through the filter of your own high places. Okay. And the Lord was entreated of him. Now, there's a big question. There's no synagogues. There's no place that he can go to be entreated after the flesh. Question is, where did he go? Where did she go? Because it said she went too. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if they be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. Where did she go to inquire? Because in the Hebrew it says that she went someplace. No. According to the Hebrew tradition, she went to Shem. And Shem was now older than Methuselah. I mean, he's getting way up there. And she went to Shem and entreated. Noah was dead, Shem was still alive. And they were allegedly on the island of Crete. And her and Isaac went to Shem and got the before the flood wisdom. Said, hang in there, lady. No, he said, She told Isaac, when you're doing it, you got to keep your tongue on it.
Hold your mouth around.
Try the old ice cube.
I tell you what he told her. You know what he told him? He said that Isaac had to quit masturbating.
Barren.
And the children struggled together within her. Now the word struggled was a fascinating word. And it doesn't matter what it is, but in the Hebrew it means it's a fight to the death. It means to oppress, to break in pieces. The children were struggling to the death within her womb. And struggle within the womb caused Rebecca much pain. And that's why that the pain is what caused her to seek the Lord. And metaphorically, it is the struggle going on within each of you right now. What?
Bible.
Go.
Now, Talmud, you know, do you guys remember who Samael is? He's the chief demon. The Talmud says that Samael was interceding in the womb for Esau, and Michael was interceding for Isaac. And let's go to Romans 7. It's time to read Romans 7.
What is this question she asks? Are we going to... What is her question?
What the fuck's going on, God? I'm in so much pain, I'm going to die every day. Does that make sense? Can you empathize it?
Kind of makes you think, doesn't it?
Romans 7.
So she's saying... Okay, if God has been entreated of my husband, if he's giving my husband what he asked for, why am I in such a state?
That's right.
If your promises are true, how come it feels so bad?
Yeah, we could spend the next 3 days studying this. Remember when Gideon was selected? Mm-hmm. He was out, they were hiding from the Midianites because the Midianites were stealing all the food and everything to eat, and there was famine. And God said to Gideon, you know, you man, mighty man of valor. Gideon said, what the hell are you talking about? I'm starving to death. Everybody's against me. My family's dying. And God said to him, go in this, thy strength.
What was in this, his strength? All those things?
The weakness.
That's nuts. The card doesn't matter.
The weakness is the thing that nothing can, you know, it's strong because nothing else can hurt it.
Right? No, it's strong because that's the way it's revealed automatically. When you stop trying to establish your own identity, your own rightness, then in that weakness, there's only one other thing that happens automatically. Christ.
I was fooling around looking through the concordance playing with some verses the other day, and I was thinking of this when Christ said to Paul, in your weakness my strength is made manifest. The pillars, the posts, the gods, the totems, the graven images, all those words can be, one of the meanings is strengths.
That's why.
In the absence of those strengths,
one of the great mysteries of Bible scholarship is, what does the word mammon mean? And if you do the study of it back through the history of the word and the history of the language, there's only one thing it can mean. It says you cannot serve God in mammon. Well, mammon, the word mammon means something that you have confidence in.
You can't have confidence in God and anything else.
Right. That's why the idea that you wonder why you get all screwed up, but your whole life is based automatically on a series of confidences that you have in the ability to solve a problem or to meet a need. So you always go through those processes, so you're calculating without God. You're not so that you are serving, you're trying to serve God and mammon at the same time. It can't be done. It's especially difficult for a lawyer.
That's God. That's the meaning of the phrase, God is what's left when everything else is gone. I go through all my various confidences first, and when none of them work,
then you pray.
Then I turn to God.
Right.
Well, we had those before we knew God.
Right.
Those were
your high places, your pillars, your strengths, your source of being able to get things done. No, the word, Jesus says, you cannot serve God and mammon, for you will either love the one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. Now, mammon is a Chaldean word which means confidence, to have confidence in something. You cannot serve God and have confidence in anything else. Now, and again, for an attorney, Your whole scholarship and its ways of getting things done, its systematic thought to be successful in this society. Well, that's why I've always said you can't be a Christian attorney. The words are mutually exclusive. It's an oxymoron. Because to be an attorney, you have to be a problem solver. I'm not saying to quit being an attorney, but I'm saying to quit have confidence in the things that you've normally had all your life. Now that's the struggle that's going on in you, is because you've heard enough to see that these systems of thought and confidences that you have taken as second nature for all these years, you secretly knew they were bullshit anyway, but you're still tempted to use them. So that struggle will manifest itself in wrath. Let's go to Romans 7. The word commandment in verse 10. Well, that's verse 9. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be death. Well, it misses the whole meaning of it in this terrible translation. A commandment is simply something that you think will work. Paul is saying, I got all this stuff down. I knew how everything worked. And I figured it was going to bring me life. I figured that, when I got this stuff done, then I'd have life, and everything would be success. What is life? So life, by definition, is success, in whatever you define it as, in whatever arena that is. But the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And in the Greek, he's saying, massive surprise. He's saying, God, you tricked me. Man, I thought I'd start being interested in God stuff and do God stuff and things would work.
Speaking tongues, cry.
Huh?
Speaking tongues, cry.
Right.
Be slain in the Spirit. Heal people.
Doesn't matter. Whatever it is, then... For sin, verse 11, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. It's not very nice to be slewed. You've been slewed. Wherefore the law is holy. And the commandment holy and just and good? Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Now, wherever the word sin is used in the scriptures, put your name. God forbid, but Harry, that it might appear Harry, or sin, working death in me by that which is good, that Harry by the commandment might become exceedingly Harryful.
Wow.
No, whenever sin is used in the scripture, in the New Testament especially, whenever sin is used, you can replace it with the word Antichrist.
I think this is about to jail, because for I was successful without the law once, but then I became a believer, so the law became important to me. Before, I didn't care about it.
Right.
So after the law became important to me, I tried to do it, and I failed.
It killed you.
And failing at that has killed me.
That's the targum. Now, again, all of this is revealed in what we're studying in Jacob and Esau. Remember, God said, before they were yet conceived, while they were yet in the womb, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Esau became the father of the Edomites. The Edomites, throughout the scriptures and past, did nothing but harass Israel, or harass the seed. That was its only function. The Edomites were the Amalekites, the Edomites were Herod, the Edomites were Hadrian, the Edomites are you, the flesh. But their function, they're just doing what they're supposed, just doing what God intended them to do. Okay, now verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual. What the hell does that mean? But I am carnal, sold under sin. We know that the law is spiritual. Do you have any idea what that means? The law, therefore, in this case, isn't negotiable. It reveals a spiritual phenomenon that is axiomatic. It's completed. It's finished. It's done. It's not human dependent. It's not time dependent. It's nothing dependent. But you are carnal, sold under sin. Carnal means subject to sensory perception, subject to the vagaries of the senses. Sold under sin, that's what happened at the fall. All you can do is judge good and evil. Well, this is good, this is bad, this is good, this is bad, this is good, this is bad. So it sounds like a hopeless condition. You spend your life judging good and evil. We'll see what happens. I'm going to targum this because it doesn't make sense. For what I want to do, or for, no, for that, what I do, I don't think it's right. It's bad news. I don't want to do it. And what I do, I don't want to do. But what I hate, that's what I do. If then I do that which I don't want to do, I consent unto the law that it is good. If you never understand anything else, understand this. If you do that which you don't want to do, then you are, I'm probably the only one in here that does that. I mean, all the rest of you have it down pat. You only do what you want to do. But in case there is at least one other sinner among us, If I say that I do what I don't want to do, then I am 99% of the way home. Because I am consenting that the law is good. Esau is 99% defeated. Let's see if we can understand that. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me.
That's the transition of I.
It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me.
That's the movement of cords to gold.
Amen.
I mean Christ.
No, there's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Who is doing? Christ only sees. Satan does. If I see that I'm doing what I don't want to do, I am consenting or seeing that the law is good and just and holy. Therefore, it is no more I that do anything, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now you know what this is the spiritual meaning of weakness. And you're 99.99999% home. Can you feel a little bit of the freedom?
Mm-hmm. For 8 or 9 years now, I have forgotten, back in verse 9, I've forgotten that at one time I was alive without the law. I've forgotten what it was like before I cared about the law.
Well, I can't tell you, it just loses its power, but in the Greek, Paul is amazed. He's writing this letter as one amazed, as one who has been ultimately tricked. But our problem is we run around trying to pretend that we didn't do anything.
He's amazed, but he knows it was God. He's at the position where he can look back and say it was God without saying that he was.
Yeah.
He was a Pharisee, right?
Yeah, but this is 21 years after he was a believer that he wrote this.
So he still thought all that time that he was supposed to be able to keep the law?
It's got to be that way. It's got to be, you go from world stuff to God stuff, and when you get into God stuff, you've got to try and do
it yourself.
You start in the spirit and try to perfect it in the flesh.
Okay, let me. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now that sounds like license. But this isn't an external phenomenon. It's an internalized truth. If you ever use it to justify yourself, then you've missed the point anyway.
Then the condition is
okay, let's go on. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I don't know how in the hell to do it. Now this isn't just spiritual stuff. It's your condition. It's the human race's condition. You have the capacity to perceive perfection and the total inability to do it. And it's totally subjective. You understand that? It's totally subjective. I mean, your perfection with regard to maybe way down here, with regard to anything, with regard to making money or with regard to status or with regard to anything. Your idea of perfection may be way down on the totem pole. It's a good totem pole, pillar. Mm-hmm. But no matter how low on the totem pole your idea of perfection is, you can't do it. And no matter how high on the totem pole your idea of perfection is, you can't do it. And that difference between what you can do and what you can see or perceive of is the thing that drives you to God.
Sometimes called shame.
In school, they even had a term for it in psychological language. They called it cognitive dissonance.
Yeah.
The difference between what you are and what you
think you are.
Think you should be. Is the wider that distance, the more unhappy you are.
Right. So, in a believer, in knowledge, there is no difference because you've seen the secret. I am content in whatsoever state I am. I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Are you $500,000 in debt? Doesn't matter. It's not your debt. You're a new creation. Are you frustrated about everything you try to do? It doesn't matter. I am content in that moment. This is the only way that Esau is defeated. If you try to fight against Esau, then Esau will destroy Jacob. Okay? For the good that I would do, I don't do it. That's why I've always said to you that if your holiness is ever conscious, you know, again, your alms should be, alm meaning righteousness. The right hand doesn't know what the left hand is doing. The right hand side of the brain doesn't know what the left hand side of the brain is doing. If it's ever conscious, it's polluted.
The doing.
Yeah. That's why it's. I mean, when you hear, never mind. I don't want to. I made the mistake of listening.
7 years in Romans 7.
Hmm?
I've spent 7 years in Romans 7.
Paul spent 21.
How old are you? 22 years.
Well, just think, no, would stop a minute. Even before that struggle, Isaac and Rebecca have spent 19 years. She was barren for 19 years. The evil which I don't want to do, that's what I do. Now, if I am doing that, what I don't want to do, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Incredible statement. Now, the next one is even more incredible. I find then a law. When I would do good, evil is present with me. What's the secret? When I would establish my own rightness, evil is present with me. When I would establish my own identity, evil is present with me. Because you're still locked in the game. You're an ignorant slut. According to God. Because you being ignorant of God's rightness are out to set up and establish your own rightness. And it doesn't matter in what arena. Whether it's raising children or writing or lawyering or housewifing or carpentering or quality controlling or anything else. This is the revelation, back in Genesis, of the battle between Jacob and Esau. When I want to do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Should I tell you that evil story again? I'm going to tell it to you because some of you deserve it. Paul is speaking of a particularly brutal form of the death penalty in the Roman Empire. The body of this death was a sentence in which a dead body was chained face to face against you. And as that body decayed and died, and the stench from it became so overpowering, and the maggots, and it was eye to eye, mouth to mouth, nose to nose. And so the maggots would crawl out of the eyes and into the eyes of you, and out of the nose and into the nose of you, and out of the mouth and into the mouth, and all of the orifices, and finally your own flesh would decay, and you'd feel the maggots and the decay crawling and throughout your whole system.
Do we know that?
Thanks for sharing that.
Well, we surely did it that way. Nothing changed.
O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, you know what the body of this death means in the Greek? It means minding the flesh, giving breath to the flesh, giving breath to the sensory perception. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, nobody ever says you're going to be delivered from the body of this death. All of a sudden, out of the midst of that, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. With the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh. The law of sin. How do you get out of it? Stop giving Esau any breath. What can they do to you? Okay. Everybody understand? Back to Genesis 25.
No laughing.
No, that's before we go there. I'm sorry. Go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Right after 2 Corinthians.
What if you just suddenly woke up one morning and you had the body tied, you saw that the body was tied to you? It's been there all the time.
It's been there all the time.
Yeah.
That's what happens.
That suddenly?
Mm-hmm.
It didn't sound
very nice. It isn't.
Just call Ollie when you wake up.
No, call Gary. I'm not going to call Ollie anymore. 824-0178. Verse 14. Galatians 5:14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What the fuck does that mean? Most of you don't even love yourself. How can you love yourself when you see you as the death and the... You see your own screw-ups. How do you love yourself? The only way you see to love yourself is to know that now you are complete in Him. The fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily within you. There's no more separation.
You don't give breath to duality.
Then you love yourself. All the law is fulfilled in that revelation, for that is Christ. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Is that, you understand? Okay. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. The word consumed means to be destroyed by. This I say, then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts or the desires of the flesh. What the hell does that mean? How are you going to walk in the Spirit? Well, if you go to some denominations, it means you run around speaking in tongues all day long. If you go to others, it means that you memorize the Bible. You got a Bible verse for everything. For the flesh lusteth. Verse 17. The word lusteth there is the word in the Greek which means tries to suppress or tries to push down. For the flesh tries to push down the Spirit. The Spirit tries to push down the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now stop a minute. Again, remember, the mystery of walking in the flesh is doing. The mystery of walking in the Spirit is seeing. That's why the senses are so intertwined. That's why what you hear is what you will see. What you see is what you will do. Automatically. That's why hearing of the Word is so important. I mean, there's not one of you that could ever leave here and ever be the same. Because you've heard, and now you see differently. You could try to return to doing, but every time you tried to do, you'd get crucified.
And in 7 years, you'd be back.
Yeah. But don't you understand that's the way it's designed? The flesh is trying to push down the Spirit. The Spirit is trying to push down the flesh so that you cannot do the things that you want to do. That sounds terrible. No. What you see... Is that means, for the first time in your life, freedom.
What you see is what you get.
What?
Would you explain that?
Well, because you've seen the frustration of trying to do. That you abandon self, and in that abandonment of self, you're automatically walking in the Spirit. He is faithful. You know, everybody can deny him, but he cannot deny himself. Yeah. But as long as you then revert to doing, well, I got to do this. The moment you revert to doing, then God in his wisdom has established that a battle will take place. And you will fail. Doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter how great or how little. The moment you revert to doing and be concerned with doing, that's why all, I guarantee you, as sure as I'm sitting here, there's a great verse of scripture, I think it's in Jeremiah, but it talks about that God is shaking the mulberry tree and the upper leaves are falling. I mean, these allegedly successful Christian operations are going to fall on their ass. Because they're doing, and that's the antithesis of what God desires.
Just so doing is mammon because you have confidence in your doing.
Amen. Walk in the Spirit. Now, to walk in the Spirit doesn't mean you're running around singing hymns or something. I mean, there's a whole religious world of evidence what it means to visibly walk in the Spirit. Well, some it means you have to put a collar on. For some, that means, I mean, there's 1,000 definitions. But to walk in the Spirit means to walk in the abandonment of self. If you walk in the abandonment of self, you shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh.
Amen. It operates in the opposite way that the most people think it does.
Oh, yeah.
You try to abandon yourself until you finally...
For if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. There's only one way to be not under the law. Any law, even the law of gravity, the law of anything, you're totally free of all of it. And Christ manifested it when he was taken up. He walked through walls. I mean, there's no law. And the word law, 99.9% of the time is used in Scripture, simply means the way a thing works after the flesh. If you are led of the Spirit, you are no longer under the law. And hear me. You've heard me talk about cause and effect ever since you've been here. You're no longer under cause and effect. That means that now that pillar of cause and effect is destroyed, and grace is freely flowing into your being, and you cannot suffer need. It's impossible. Every need that you can possibly dream of is met with no effort on your part. But God is not there. He will never compete with your alliances. Always remember that Christ was born in the manger. He was born when everything else said, no, there's no place. Now, never will he ever compete with your alliances. Down to the smallest, I mean, there's the teeny, teeny, tiniest little pillar.
What do you mean by alliances?
Well, if I say that hard work will make me successful, that's an alliance which is in antithesis to God. If I say that by working so many hours I'll get so much money, that's a pillar I'm worshiping that ideal or that principle or that law or that construct in opposition to the Father who says all things are given freely.
So an alliance then is just back to the cause and effect.
Right. You have made in your mind, you've acquiesced or are worshiping something other than the free gift of God. Make sense to you?
Yep.
So God, what God is doing in most of your lives is he's destroying or showing, making null and void all of those arenas that are in competition with him. And they're down to the smallest detail of your life because God has but one function, and that is to show you the fear of God. Once the fear of God is revealed in you, then those alliances and those competing forces with God are destroyed. Your brain is short-circuited. And then I've kidded you before that, you know, God will do any and all things to reveal unto you the fear of God. He'll kill your dog. He'll kill your kids. He'll kill your parents. He'll kill your friends. He'll give anything to cause you to see the fear of God. He'll destroy your marriage. He'll destroy your business. He'll destroy your dreams and ambitions. He'll make your pee-pee fall off.
Or at least swell up.
He'll kill your dog's parents.
Did you hear that? Did you hear that, Daryl? He'll make your pee-pee fall off.
Make your dog's pee-pee fall off.
Anyway. But it's any little thing. It's any, like, the other night, we agreed as touching a computer. Well, from then until now, I've been
figuring it out.
Positive about the computer's coming. I know the computer's coming. I've been doing all kinds of stuff to make the computer happen. I've been doing stuff like
it's
not
called
doing
sorcery
to make the computer happen.
It's called sorcery.
If I think about it positively, it'll happen.
No, if you were in the...
I just forget it.
Right. If you were in the... all you have to know is that God heard it.
And forget it.
Right.
If you were in the, if you were in the standard religious genre, then you could...
We can't listen to anything else you say. Use that word.
I know. but then you'd use the name Jesus as a mantra. And you pray to this mantra. But most time what you do is you pray to Jesus. Anytime anybody, if you, 90% of all of people that are called Christians pray to Jesus. There's not one example in the scriptures of anybody ever praying to Jesus. It's the first indicator that they're using Jesus as a magic sorcery ingredient, or as a mantra, or as an amulet. Amulet.
To pray to the problem.
Well, no, they pray to Jesus. Just listen to them, especially in charismatic circles. Jesus, 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 meet this need in Jesus' name. The name has, the word, the word Jesus has, I mean, which language are you going to do it in? Is it Jesus, Yeshua, Jesus? No, it's the nature of, the mind of Christ. Right. Now the works of the we go all through the works and the works are the function of doing. The fruit is the function of seeing. But it's just to be there in that totality of union. That's all there is. That's what's set before us. There's no separation. Go to Galatians 6. Verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. I love this one. Well, no. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, what does it mean to sow to the flesh?
Can I make it better?
No, in the context of what we just studied, it means you're making plans for the flesh. You're making plans for this. You're doing this. You're taking this course of action. mystery is, unbelievable mystery, is that with no effort on your part, every desire of your heart is fulfilled in 1,000 times more. Abandonment of self. Man, and I'm here to tell you, it works. Yeah, Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Every time you see the word grace, don't make it religious. It's not a religious word. Every time you see the word grace, it means desire met with no effort. Desire met with no effort. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Let this hit you one time and let it, and then don't bring it up. You glory in tribulation. Why? Because you've just seen that the battlefield is the flesh is trying to push down the spirit trying to push down the flesh. That means tribulation. That's big time warfare. Jacob is trying to kill Esau, and Esau is trying to kill Jacob. Capiche?
Yep.
It's not surprising. It's the way it's supposed to be. Oh, my. Must mean I did something wrong. No, Jacob and Esau, the battle was going on in the womb before neither had done anything that was good or evil. It has nothing to do with anything that you may or may not have done. Flesh is trying to suppress down spirit. Spirit is suppressing down flesh. Therefore, when the battle is going on and you're in angst or however you want to pronounce it, you rejoice. Why? Because you know the battle. You know the thing is happening. That's the evidence. The evidence of the love of God is tribulation. Amen. Oh, that couldn't be. That sounds like a bad doctrine to me.
This is the tribulation coming from the warring within you. How does that relate to the tribulation, if you call it that? Seeing the failure of your things you had confidence in, or
it's still a type of the war, the same thing. If you see the failure of the things you had confidence in, then by definition, had confidence, then you can rejoice in it. If you weren't seeing the failure of, if you can't say it in the past tense, if you said you're seeing the failure of things you have confidence in. Then you're not going to see it. You're just trying to rebuild them. But if you see the failure in things you had past tense confidence in, then you can rejoice. But if you see the failure of things you have present tense trust in, then you won't be able to rejoice because you'll try to build up those things.
It just takes a while to.
See, yeah, well, it sees that you no longer have faith in them. We glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Patience is a word that means steadfast endurance, abiding. It's the tribulation that causes the abiding. It's what worketh towards the abiding. Had you not had tribulation, you wouldn't have abided. Not one of you.
I'm not sure I understand. If we hadn't had tribulation.
If you had not had tribulations in your life, You would have left here the 5 minutes after you heard this shit.
Just those things would have been peeling.
Yeah.
Well, you wouldn't have had to cling to anything.
Would have had the need.
Yeah. This is like in tribulation, you're driven to here as for comfort, for solace, for understanding, for anything.
For getting yelled at. Tribulation worketh steadfast endurance, patience, abiding.
Okay.
And patience worketh experience. Now, experience is a great word. It means tried or tested integrity. The more you've passed through, the more you can pass through. I mean, for most of you, I mean, the longer you've come, hung around, the more you've seen, the more you've understood, the more tribulation that has taken place. I mean, it's going to take 43 atomic bombs to get you out of here.
Bombs.
Huh?
Bombs.
Bombs.
Boom.
Oh.
Atomic bobs? I don't mean, no.
See, it seems like somewhere in experience is also having the senses exercised by reason of use.
Yeah. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed.
What does that mean?
It means that you won't. The hope is the only currency that you deal in. In other words, there's no. You know for sure that it will not fail.
Yeah. The hope won't be frustrated.
Right. Hope nope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Okay. Again, we could go to Peter or all over the place, James, and talk about that. That's the trial of your faith that's precious. Well, the trial of faith is the antagonism that's coming against you to transform the innocence of that seed of Christ that's in you to holiness. And holiness is tested so that then there can be fellowship. The very purpose of life is antagonism. Peace. We didn't get anywhere tonight, but I want to quit because I'm hungry.
For once, yes.
What?
For once, yes.
Wait a minute. Let me do one more thing. Judges 6. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Chapter 6. That was for Louis's benefit. I love this. I just love this part, so we have to do this because it fits what we're studying. Verse 11. Remember I told you, we studied this before, that everything's going wrong and everything's wrong. Everything's wrong. The Midianites have nothing's right. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abizah, yeah, that guy, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor.
Rutledge, last time we read this, Rutledge came up with a great observation. Threshing wheat at the winepress, it's bread and wine.
Yeah. Amen. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why is all this befallen us?
Silly question.
Like he completely ignored what God had just said to him.
I mean, we'd never do that.
Why is all this bad stuff?
Sounds just like Rebecca.
And where be all his miracles? I want to see a miracle.
Amen.
That's why Jesus said, there shall no signs be given unto this untoward generation except the sign of Jonah.
Yeah, I thought about that the other night because Judy said that the other night about looking for a sign. And Judy said something about Jonah. And I thought about that the other night in a dream. I was thinking about it. That he went down and he was at the bottom of the sea and he was entangled in seaweed and he cried out to God. And God was there.
He was in a hopeless situation.
Where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the land of the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Let's go to one. No, let's go to another one. Isaiah 59.
I'm getting good luck.
He says nice things about you, too.
He's a pillar kind of guy.
Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue hath muttered perverseness. Well, anyway, on and on. Don't you see that all of that is the sin and the iniquity is, from God's standpoint, is to establish your own rightness. Once you've seen through that, you stop doing that, then there's no more covering between you and God. And either his grace will meet every need, or you're a fool for paying attention to God's stuff anyway. I mean, you got to gamble at that point. Psalm 44.
My confusion is continually before me.
No, this is Gideon. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arms save them. Now, whatever your need is right at this moment, listen to these words. We've heard. You've heard me. In type, I'm your spiritual father. I've told you time and time again how that the need is met with no effort on your part. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them. Thou art my king, O God, command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee we will push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies, and put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long, and praise thy name forever. Selah. But thou hast cast off and put us to shame, and goest not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for slaughter or meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for naught, and dost not increase thy wealth by their price. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. Did you ever experience that? Oh my God. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. For the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth by reason of the enemy and avenger. All this has come upon us. Yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons, and covered us with the shadow of death, if we have forgotten the name of our Lord, of our God, or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, and our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help, and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. That's what I just, you know, that's what I said. You've got to bet on this, or nothing else.
This is Gideon's prayer, and the answer to it, an angel says to him, go and get
this is thy strength. Okay.
Amen.
We didn't get to any of the neat stuff tonight.
Yeah, this was the dumb stuff.
Yeah.
No, there's all kinds of neat stuff from the Talmud about, you know, the freaky stuff that you that bananas like.
We'll have great attendance Wednesday night.
Today is Wednesday.
Today's Saturday. Saturday.
My goodness.
Somebody slipped it right in. We don't go to eat.
Oh, my.